how many were not able to come to the power and prayer conference that we had here because you had work or whatever? Can I see your hands if you're not able to come? Boy, it's hard to see. Quite a few. Of the services that I did, my personal favorite was the second one, and I believe it was on a Tuesday. And I used a lot of visuals in that message. And the title of it is called Spirit, Soul, and Body. That one to me, because of the visuals that the Lord used, brought some very complex things down to such a level that you can understand it in a way that maybe not before. In my right near the end of that message, we had the power just quit, and we cannot figure out why. We did not blow a fuse. There was no power surge in the area. We don't know. There's no natural reason that we can find why the power just went off. The lights rebooted and everything. But when that happened, it fried the DVD. We have no visual. Wouldn't you know it? But there's no video of that service. But fortunately, good teachers are good at reviewing. So the next service I did a lot of review. And so if you can watch that third one, it's called Spirit, Soul, and Body 2. I don't know if the video is available at Dave's website or not. I know that it is available at IctusNet Live. I think they call it now, IctusNet Live. And it's also available at GaryCarpenter.org. I highly recommend you watch that message. And I mean watch it if you can. Now, I'm one of them. A lot of people like to sit and watch. I don't have time to sit and watch most of the time. But that one, if you can, it's called Spirit, Soul, and Body, Part 2, from the Power and Prayer Conference. Please, if you can, watch that. The visuals are important, okay? Now, along with that is the prophecy that came, like the theme of the conference was to me, you are not your struggles. You are not your struggles. There was a prophecy that came forward in there. And the enemy keeps wanting to convince you that you are your struggles. You're worthless. You're no good. You make all these commitments. You don't do them. He's going to pray. You didn't pray. He's going to fast. I'm probably the only one with any testimony like that, right? And he's trying to convince you you're a failure. You're not deserving of God's blessing. And on and on and on it goes. And the truth of the matter is, you are God's child. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. God, I like how Alan said it one time, and I agree with it. Alan says he was a little reluctant when he first came to the prayer center. You see, it doesn't matter. Oh, gosh, I shouldn't say that. That's not nice. It wouldn't matter at some churches whether you got in a line or not. But when you get in a line when Dave is ministering, Alan said it like this, and I never put it like this, but it's true. I thought I had these thoughts. One of the reasons I was reluctant to get in the line, I was afraid I would start manifesting. Finally, Dave will know. Come out. Because the devil gets you so convinced that you're the slimy dog worm, and you know, that's who you are, and it's not who you are. You are who God says you are. I have gotten in lines where, according to my own estimation of myself, the first thing the preacher should have done was just slap my face. How dare you get in this line? You didn't fast, you didn't pray, you didn't this, you didn't that. You yelled at so-and-so, you know? And what would happen is, yeah, you're my child. I love thee. Thou shalt go far. I anoint thee. And I'm going, who is he talking to? Anyone else? You know what? Who is he talking to? So today I'm going to share with you something that this is from the Ugly Building days. This is not in the face-to-face. In fact, he's just released me this week to teach some more things from those days, learning to hear God, that will help you. Some notes I made along the way to mark the trail, things that I've not taught ever. But he said, now's the time. So we're going to start doing that. This is one of them. I heard this. Now, this, in order for this to have the proper impact upon you, I got to set the stage a little bit. This is after I'd left the trucks. In fact, the last time I drove a truck was in December of 1994. So this what I'm about to read to you, I heard in 1999. Okay. So it's during the ugly building days when I would go over there and I'd spend time in prayer, lots of time in prayer. Now, smoking was just one of my strongholds. I keep telling you, when Sue and I first walked through the doors of this church, the church could have made a lot of money if they just would have had this for sale. They should have sold T-shirts and ball caps that said, "Strongholds are us." Sue and I would have been the first ones to buy them, okay? Because strongholds from head to toe. Some of you think we still need that shirt, and that's probably true. But there's a lot of them laying by the wayside. Back there. I can look behind it and see them dead on the side of the road. Thank God. Hallelujah. I don't know how many more is left, but I... Now, I was one of mine that was visible was smoking. And I'd go to that ugly building day and over there, and it's just about a 10 by 12 little concrete building. And it was wintertime, you know. It's cold over there, so I had a little heater in there, a little electric heater. And so you close the place up. But if you smoke, and then if you're really a smoker like I was, you only light one a day. How many knows what I'm... I've got a few that knows what I mean. Well, you light the next one off of that one. Yeah, that's the kind of smoker I was. And, well, you can imagine a 10 by 12 building. Now, smoking was just it was the most obvious stronghold. I'll be honest with you, as I remember back, the things that the Lord thought in me, I mean, I would think the Lord would go for the most destructive one first, wouldn't you? And as I look back on it, the things that he was really working in me that apparently he thought was more destructive than the smoking habit were things like greed, things like self-righteousness, things like short temper. Sue, you just don't know what Sue had to put up with. Listen, I'm not the man I will be, but thank God I'm not the man that I was. And that was a problem. Maybe I'll just stop right there. And those things, apparently, because I was praying out. Now, that I was praying my little lips off on the floor. I mean, just praying, praying, praying. But the strongholds he dealt with, I kept expecting smoking to come first. But he dealt with greed, long-suffering, self-righteousness, that temper thing, and other things. And not that I'm perfect in any of those either. I'm just saying, but he dealt with those before we ever got around to the smoking. Now, but is that set the stage for you? That's who I was. I want you to listen to what God said to me. Now, the enemy, I'll just tell you, my opinion of myself, this smoking guy whose idea of fasting is to not have the Snicker bar after lunch. That was a big sacrifice right there. You know, my opinion of myself was very, very low as to whether or not God could use me or not. I mean, to me, God was tolerating me and allowing me to come where I could hear a real man of God. That was exactly how I felt. Listen to what he says to me. He said, "Freedom from the fear of death is the greatest freedom of all. For those who would be delivered all the way to death are walking as eternal beings while yet living in mortal bodies. Did I not say to my disciples, and some of you they will slay? Yet at that same time I said, not one hair of your head shall perish." To walk free from the fear of death is to walk as an eternal spirit upon the earth, clothed in mortal flesh. This freedom releases eternity into the earth. This freedom brings courage not known by mere men. Yes, sir. I'm going to do this so you'll understand. While he's talking to me like this, puff, puff. Do you understand? This freedom brings anointing the very anointing of my life to be manifested in mortal flesh, says the Lord. Have no fear, son. Puff, puff. Have no fear. You will never die. And I'm puffing away. And part of me going, who is he talking to? Well, I'm telling you right now, he was not talking to my flesh. He was not talking to my soul. Who was he talking to? He's talking to my spirit. Are you getting this? I really recommend that video from the conference now. Spirit, Soul, and Body, Part 2. Okay? So I'm going to read that, start again on that paragraph. Have no fear, son. Have no fear. You will never die. You have already passed from death unto life. And I'm just puffing away. This freedom from the fear of death has much to do with becoming free of self-consciousness, performance, and all of the things that would hinder the soul of man from following me in spirit and in truth. You will never die. Let my words ring in your soul with clarity and loudness. You will never die, says the Lord your God. You are mine. You will never die. I say again, you will never die. Let your soul feast upon my words, for they are spirit and they are life. You will never die. Not one hair of your head shall be harmed, says the Lord. Walk free from the fear of death. Be courageous and very strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. You are mine, says the Lord. Now what he said to me, he says to each and every one of you. When he says be free of the fear of death, it's obvious he's not talking about physical death. That same passage, that just they're close together where he says, not one hair of your head shall be harmed. Then he says, some of you they're going to slay. And it's in this within a verse or two of each other. What is he talking about? He's talking about the real you. They couldn't kill Stephen. They could only kill his body. Stephen is alive and well. Amen? Not one hair of Stephen's head was harmed. Yes, sir. Second Corinthians. Yes, sir. Now, see, we are into, aren't we? This is November. What is this year? This is the year of what? The verses that are coming to me are, whether we'll get to them today or not, I don't know. I don't know how to even put it in words exactly yet. Maybe that's why I'm not preaching it yet. Something along the line of, how Lord is your Lord? Is he Lord? How much is he Lord? You want to sell out to him? Oh yeah, I've already done that, Gary. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just start in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you shall be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. That verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. When I was studying every word of that in the Greek and looking at every, trying to understand really how serious, what's he talking about? The analogy would be like in World War II or any war. But in our generation, it'd be like World War II, and the command was, you take your squad with you and you go take that hill. And so they did, and they took the hill. But then the enemy now is resurging and retaking the ground. And they're surrounding that hill again, and you have a short amount of time available where if you do it right now, you can escape. So you like have the radio man radio headquarters. What should we do? The enemy is resurging. If we stay here, it's certain death. Should we escape or should we stay? And then the answer comes back. Stay and die. He said, that's the answer that we receive from the Lord. Stay. Now this does not go well in your best life now gospel. Quote, quote. Bless me and my four and no more. You know what book he's having? I don't read books. So I'll just be honest. I have a whole, you're welcome to give me your book. I'm probably not going to read it. I have a box of them. You know? But every now and then the Lord moves on me to read one. I'm not really saying for you to read it. You can if you want to. But I know it's the Lord. Sue and I first read this book within the first 2 years that we got saved, I'm pretty sure. And he's having me reread it again, and I'm trying not to. And he says, he comes back to me in dreams. Which book is that? Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. I can't get away from it. I'm reading it again. If you want a lesson in courage, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Boy, it'll cut through a lot of the stuff. Plastic, false, cheap, gospel. I don't know where we're going, but I do know it's going to require our life. In service to Him. Yes, sir. Go to James. James. For those of you who say, well, you should interpret that. I am. I'm giving you what he told me to do. How many of you love the laws of meditation? Boy, that was sad. How many of you love the laws of meditation? What church am I in here? Okay, all right. They love it, Dave. They love it. Okay. You know how Dave says, Holy Spirit, help me find the beginning of this and help me find the ending of this. And James is a particularly difficult book, I'll just tell you. It's kind of like Proverbs. And when you first start reading it, it almost seems like all these disjointed thoughts. You know, it's like, well, he's talking about business now, and he's talking about teaching now, and he's talking about this now, and he's talking about that now. But he's really not. It's pretty much one subject, to be honest with you. I want to show, I'm not going to give you this, but I'm just going to give you your homework assignment. I want you to just put a little T. For this T stands for tongue, okay? I want you to notice the subject in chapter 1 of James. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his what? Tongue. Is he talking about the tongue there? It's not a trick question. Is he talking about the tongue there? Yes. Thank you. If I put a little T in the margin, tongue. Come over to chapter 3. Let's see, he's probably changed the subject by now. Starting in verse 1, and this one, if you put a bracket, he's talking about the tongue here also in verses 1 through 12. And you could put a T out in the margin. Notice this. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in what? Word. The same is a perfect man, enabled also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths. Those of you that's had horses, when you put the bit in their mouth, what does the metal press down on? The tongue, okay? That they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the what? Tongue. So he's talking about the tongue back here in chapter 1, verse 26. Now in chapter 3, for 12 verses at least, he's talking about the tongue. And really it's more, but that's for this purpose, that's okay. Now let's come on down into chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another. How many of you can speak without your tongue? He's still talking about the same thing, what you speak, the use of the tongue. Put a T by that verse. And then come on down to chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Can you do that without using your tongue? Can you make an oath? Swear? Nope. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. I don't have time to teach it, but that's Mark 11, 12. That's Mark 11, verse 23. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That only works for people who believe what they say is coming to pass. It's for people who believe that their yea is yea and their nay is nay. You don't need anything else. The character of God in you determines your words, and your words determine your world. You mean he's talking about words and the tongue? Well, that's not all. I wanted you to see that this book is not as fragmented as people think it is. From chapter 1 through chapter 5, it has to do with words, has to do with what you really believe, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Okay. And that was free. That's not even why we took and turned to the book of James. There used to be a phrase, and I still rebel at it, because it's not true, I don't think. But it sounds true. And the phrase goes like this. Most of you have heard it. He is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Others have heard that, right? I've not found that to be the case in my life. It's been a progressive lordship by him. It's been very much a type and shadow of the old covenant, where God didn't give them the land all in a single day, but stronghold by stronghold. And I think his lordship comes that way. I mean, he conquered lots of strongholds in the first month. I wish I had a better record. This was so many years ago now, over 30 years. But that first month, man, in our house when Sue and I got saved, so many strongholds got so conquered so quick by the king. Pornography left, language to a large part left, you know, bad language. The desire for the bars and the nightlife and all of that just gone. So many things. Now, many things did not. There's other things, but it's been a... don't tell me he's not been Lord. He was Lord then. But it's been a progressive lordship as he has possessed the land. But see, he said about this year, this is the year of selling out to him. And even when I think that I've sold out, and I've sold out more this year, there's things that have changed. And still. And so one of the verses he was dealing with me, even since I got back from Canada, is here in James. Because I've been a businessman. I grew up in a household where we had my father had a construction business, and then later on I inherited that and I ran it for years. And then Sue and I, we didn't own the real estate business, but we managed part of that real estate business. And you're pretty much you don't get paid by the hour there, although there's nothing wrong with getting paid by the hour. You get paid by your performance. So you've got to be a self-motivator. You've got to do things, or else no money comes. So what I'm saying, I know what it is to be in business. I was raised in a business, okay? Now, here in James, boy. Yes, sir. We'll start here. We'll do it this way. Start in verse James, chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Go to now, you that say. Now, is James written to Christians? Yes, this letter is written to Christians. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. If the Lord wills, we shall live. That doesn't preach real well today. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 13. You that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. I don't know. Do you know any businesses that don't operate that way? Every business that I know, every business I've ever been involved with, Christian or not, that's the way they function. My mother the other day, she said, she knows I love Starbucks. She said, well, how many Starbucks are there worldwide? A few hundred? I looked it up. There's over 29,000 Starbucks worldwide. Nearly every business that I know, even when I started out working for Union Carbide, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, it was a long time ago. But in the meetings, they were talking about expanding into different regions. And I don't ever remember once I'm having prayer about it first. But see where we're going in these last days. Yes, sir. Okay. Can't even say that yet. Now, you got that in mind? Why do businesses, even Christian businesses, why do they function that way? What I mean is, well, let's expand into this region. Let's expand into that region. We're going to open up a market over here. We're going to open up a market over there. Without ever prayer, without ever really consulting the Lord, why do they do it that way? Well, he gave you the answer earlier in the chapter. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, this is in the same chapter. This is leading up to these comments about business here. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now, here he tells the real problem. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Not neutral. The world is against the kingdom. Because you're quiet. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth the envy? Boy, I didn't know what that meant for years. You know what that's really saying? The Holy Spirit looks on the hearts of businessmen especially. He's talking about business here. But it's not just businessmen. But he's looking, and the Holy Spirit's, did not God say in the Old Testament, I'm a jealous God? But he's jealous for your benefit. See, he's going, the Holy Spirit, he's lusting to envy here. What? He wants to have the same relationship with you that you currently have with the world. And he's looking on the hearts of Christian people. He's looking on the heart of Gary. And he said, I still find three idols in you. I've dealt with two of them. Dealing with the third one. What is it? Still none you. I may tell you someday. I'm not asking about your stuff. He says that the Holy Ghost is, if there's a jealousy in God, he wants that same relationship with us that we currently have with the world. And these businessmen, that's why they do it the way they do it. They're not seeking God, finding out what he wants to do, doing only that. Why? Even previously, the lust. We want the bigger business. We want more money. We want this. We want that. So you have Apple fighting Samsung, fighting Microsoft, fighting all over, you know, because they're all after the same pie, and that's the world system. But God says, don't seek the world, seek first my kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. God's not really against business, but what if Jesus was the Lord of that business? What if he was really the Lord? And we automatically start thinking what that would be like, and I don't think most people have a clue what that would be like. I don't think I have much of a clue yet. But I do know what it's saying here. Look, this verse 15, I said we'd come back to it. For that we... help me. Hopefully this verse is in your Bible. We ought to say... Here's what we ought to say. If the Lord wills, we shall live. Does it say we should say that? Boy, you got... I'm not tricking anybody. This is easy. This is Faith 101 here. Come on. I'll say it first. I don't want to scare you. I'm going to say it first. Lord, if you will, I will live. Now, that is taking lordship to a new level. That's the title. Taking his lordship to the next level. See, the truth of the matter is, if he is Lord of all, which is what we're after, then if it's his will, I will live. Let's start there. Lord, I'm thinking about making plans for the year 2015. I need to know something first. I don't want to waste a lot of time planning. Is it your will that I live in 2015? Hello? Is that not what it says? You tell me. Who approaches the Lord at that level? I haven't up until now. When he says this is the year we sell out to him, that's where you sell out to him. Everything on the altar. Not just your business, not just your family, not just your finances, not just your very life. He is calling us to a level of... He's calling us to this revival. And apparently, to be there, we have to be delivered all the way to death, that the life of Christ may be made manifest in our mortal bodies. And Jesus told us this. Now I'm understanding why week after week after blessed week, he had me keep preaching, put your flesh on the cross, get it on the cross. You want to be my disciple? Put it on the cross. And I'm going, God, not again. Put it on the cross, I said. Well, your flesh is not you. It finally dawned on me after teaching it for so long that it's my spirit, let's say it another way, it's his child, it's the real me putting my flesh on the cross, and the flesh is not me, although it sure feels like me when the withdrawals come or when I don't get to do what I want to do. I'm the only one, right? I got to recognize that's not even me. That is not his blood-bought child. Sue's been going around the house again. That song that we heard years ago at camp meetings all the time. We are the blood-bought church of the Lord. I can't begin to do it. But boy, it'll get your feet to going. But the end of that song is we win. But we're the blood-bought church. See, we're different than the world. We're different than religion. We are spirit beings spawned from an infinite God. You will never die. He said it to me this one time. He said, son, you have done all the dying you're ever going to do. He said it this way to me. He says, you are already living eternally with me. If we ever see a glimpse, and hopefully more than a glimpse, of who we really are, why we are here, where we are from, what has been made available to us, which Ephesians says is our Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And all he's really, in plain English, he's saying everything that was available to Jesus, I have made available to you. You are a joint heir. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take of mine and he will show it unto you. Why? Because the works that he did, we're going to do the same things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's pick it up here in verse 4 again of chapter 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Yes, sir. Dave, many, many years ago in a galaxy far away. No. But, yes, I have seen Star Wars through a Radio Shack window. But anyway, I got that from my pastor. He did a series where prophecy after prophecy after prophecy came forward about gospel entrepreneurs. Some of them, there were so many, I can't remember them all, but this one boy just burned in me. And it's a statement like this. He said, the problem with gospel entrepreneurs or God being able to bring someone to full maturity in that office is that usually by the time the man makes the money has made the man. Somewhere, even if the journey started off correctly, Lord, I'm going to be your businessman in the earth. Still, through the qualifying process, and yes, I remember the rest of it, the trap. There was one of them that was specifically called the trap. The trap of the enemy was, eventually you'll get to the place where your time, the enemy says, your time is more valuable doing the business things than it is doing the prayer things. And that's the trap. And as soon as you swallow that, and your prayer life diminishes and your activity in businesses increases, it won't be long then. Even if you do wind up making the money, it'll wind up being the world's way and not God's way. And the money will have your heart instead of God having the money. That's good, isn't it? I'm a good student. I remember very well. That's really the warning here in James. You can't become the friend of the world even if you're a businessman. Now, businessmen, especially, or women, especially, are in the world, but not of it. Yet they have to function in the world system. But how many of you know God is smarter than the world? God is smarter than the world. And for the man who will not waver, who understands he's not losing time, he's saving time by remaining in that prayer closet, and only coming out a little. I remember another analogy. He says, true ministers of the gospel, they may spend 20 hours in prayer behind the scenes in order to come out 1 hour and minister to the people. He said that same ratio would hold true for the businessman. He would spend 20 hours with the Holy Ghost in prayer and the Word to come out and make decisions for 1 hour in the business arena. But see, no, I don't know any businesses that function like that. There may be some. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a bunch. And it's not just businessmen I'm talking to today. I know not everyone in here is called to business, but that same principle applies to every area of your life. And it begins at this level. Lord, if you will, I'll live. You remember what he said to Peter? I believe it's the latter chapters of John, Gospel of John. He said to Peter, he already knew Peter's life. He knew the end of it. He says, now, when you're young, you dressed yourself, you did what you did, and you went where you wanted to go. When you're old, and the word there is at the age of senility. He wasn't saying he's going to become senile, but he was using a word to let Peter know he's going to live to be a pretty old fella. Not like me, he's still young. And he said, now when you're old, they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. And by this, he was signifying how Peter would die. The point is, did Jesus know Peter's life? Did he know the whole plan? Well, sure he did. What do you reckon he knows about God's plan for your life or his plan for your life? How in the world would we ever find that out? Don't you wish there was a church that would teach us that there is a way that you can literally find out God's plan for your individual life, and you could find it out on purpose just because you wanted to? And God made a way where you could know and not be guessing. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for a pastor who endured year after year after year. Wouldn't quit till the message come to maturity to where we could all... I thank God he persevered until we got nerd boy and nerd girl and Chuck the Duck and got it down where we could understand it, you know. But see, now the ball's in our court. It's November. This is the year of selling out to him. Bringing it all the way down to, well, Lord, well, let's just start here. Am I going to live? Let's start there. Okay, what if we get rid of all the assumptions? Bigger car, nicer house, more Christmas presents, all this stuff that, what if we just start, let's start at the base. If it's your will, I'll live. Okay, now, what's beyond there, Lord? What's next? Then what? Drop all the assumptions and really find out what it is that he wants from us. About this time of the year, every year, coming, I get alone with the Lord for a few days, and I'll take as a point of contact. We have these in every corporation in Oklahoma. You have your articles of incorporation, and it's in our case, it's a black binder thing about yay big. And for me, that's a point of contact to represent Gary Carpenter Ministries. That's our articles of incorporation, and it's just something for me to lay my hands on. And I say, now, Lord, I don't ever want this ministry to become, even though you told me to put my name on it, so people could find us. Lord, I don't ever want this ministry to become Gary's ministry. And if I've done that, I'm here to repent. I'm here for you to show me. If I've made decisions that were not according to your will, you need to let me know. But I'll take that thing every year, and sometimes I do it twice a year. And I'll just kind of take it with me, and I'll say, Lord, just like with the Bible study all those years ago, you told me when to start it, and you told me when to end it. This is your chance to tell me to end it. If you got something else for me to do, I'm okay with that. And just get alone with him. And listen and see what he has to say for you. I'm looking around. I see some. I know the enemy's saying, well, you know, you're getting too old, you know. Listen, Tim sent me something about Moses here recently. It says, and Moses' eyesight was not dimmed, and his natural forces not abated, something like that. And he was 80, right? So I had to up him one, right? So I sent him one back from Caleb, who was on his 85th birthday, 85, comes into the promised land. And he says, Moses promised me all those years ago I could have that mountain where the giants live. He says, my strength now is the same as it was then. Give me that mountain. If the Lord is your strength, we're not too old. We're not too weak. We're not too sick. We're not too crippled. If there's anything wrong, he can fix it. Now, you may have to listen to him on the, you know, every now and then. Like if he really becomes Lord, he'll start talking to you like he did me, 2 years ago. It said, be under 200 pounds by conference. And that was not easy. I had to go through this thing, you know, this app where you do your calories and all of that. And I found out I wasn't going to make it, you know, because I had to lose a certain amount by that. I said, I'm not going to make it. So then I did a most horrible thing. Because when he says something, I intend to obey him. I said, well, diet alone isn't going to do it. And I actually had to join a gym. But then I found out something worse than that. Joining a gym does not help. I had to actually go more than once a week and sweat and then not reward myself with a piece of pie. And I'm still within 2 pounds this morning, within 2 pounds of that goal. I'm 2 pounds the wrong side, but I'm getting back under it again. But it's been over a year. Come on, I'm doing okay.
Hallelujah.
What I'm saying is this lordship is coming into a whole new level. These verses that have not been Christians' favorite verses. Yes, go back to 2 Corinthians somewhere. I don't know exactly where yet. Like that one. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. So, okay, you know, you're bringing in Dave's books and you're bringing in Bibles. And it's dangerous. Well, this better become one of your favorite verses. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Because otherwise the enemy's going to say, hey, they might kill you. You heard that voice, I'm sure. Well, what do? Well, you find out who's Lord. Lord, if you will, I'll live through this. And then the Lord did all kinds of supernatural, miraculous things. Now, sometimes you'd have to stand and wait and different things would happen. But without fail, have you noticed he's still sitting there? He's still alive. Okay? This kind of a verse, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? So that you learn not to trust in yourself, but in the living God who raises the dead. That's the level of lordship that he's bringing us to. God only knows where he's going to take you. God only knows where he's going to take me. I better not trust in Gary. I have found Gary has some faults. Gary has some things that can't be trusted. But I got somebody I can trust in. And you know what I found out from him? I am never going to die. Oh, my flesh. They may kill my flesh. You know, the worst that could happen to me, the worst on that day that they kill my flesh, is I graduate to heaven and be with the Lord, which Paul said is far better. When that fear of death is gone, you become invincible. Eternity, I like how he phrased it, eternity clothed in mortal flesh. That's you. You are eternity clothed in mortal flesh. You're never going to die, not the real you. In that same chapter, let me think here now. I think it's here. Come over to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 11. You know, even as I say these things, he's showing me pictures on the inside. There are going to, now, see, our natural mind makes assumptions that are just dangerous. Because automatically your natural mind says, well, if I really sell out to him, that I'm going to be like a beggar living on the street, and I'm never going to really have anything. And what he just showed me was a picture. There's going to be people completely, completely sold out to him, but their calling is in the financial arena, and they have to function in that realm, that are going to be living in multi-million dollar mansions. And I mean completely sold out to him. You cannot assume that kind of thing. Your job is to hear and obey. The rest is in his hands. So verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now that's a lot of King James. What's really the, if you read the whole letter in context, Paul was being accused of not even being a real apostle by these false apostles that would come through riding the Lexus camels and wearing the Gucci robes. And they were saying, he's not even a full-time minister. He makes tents. He's laity. He's not even full-time. And they would ridicule him. Paul's giving them somewhat to answer back. He says, verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God. In other words, whether we're crazy, it's for God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains, that means compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Boy, that's the message to the church in this hour. No longer live to ourselves, but unto him who died for us. Even the opening prayer, I didn't exactly know where we were going, but I was saying, Lord, remember in the worship, I love my family. I love my pastor. I love my country. But none of them died for me. There's only one that died for me that I could live, and that's Jesus. The level of his lordship now is coming to a whole new level. We still got time. The Lord can do a quick work. You've been plowing the ground, rolling out. You ever really plowed, any of you? When you plow ground that hasn't been plowed before, it's rocky, man, rocks come up and all kinds of stuff coming up out of the soil. It's not pretty like farmland that's been farmed for years, you know. It's all kinds of stuff. Well, we've been getting stuff out for years. But now this next year, I think the plow is going to be set a little bit deeper. Because he promised us, this is the year of selling out to him. But this year coming up is the year of power. I believe that with all my heart. And I don't believe it's because of a set time that he appointed. It's because he's been watching. You old diehards, it just won't quit. Devil's surprised you didn't turn tail and run a long time ago. You scare him somewhat. I plan on scaring him some more. How about you? This is no time to quit, people. This is time to press in like never before. Fast and pray and seek God. Let his lordship reign supreme. You're going to... Yes, sir. I'll finish with this. You know, Dave's often told us about, you know, at the Children's Hospital here in Tulsa. On the way back from Canada, it was my pleasure and privilege to stop in St. Louis. They have a really big children's hospital there. It's really, really famous and nice and a big building. And I was walking through there just glancing in the rooms. All these children. Many of them, cancer. All kinds of horrible things. Now what if? What if the Lord gets turned loose in us to where we can start going through there, praying for those kids, handing them to their parents made whole? Don't tell me revival has not come. I mean revival has come. come. Amen? Amen. Father, I don't know how to end a service like this except with my own heart, Father. Father, I feel privileged to have been on this journey thus far, to have this opportunity. Religion would have kept me boxed in powerlessness my whole life. But I feel privileged to have heard the things that I've been allowed to hear. And Father, it's a privilege to bow the knee again to my Lord and say, Lord, here's my life. It's yours, Lord. Do with it as you will. Do with it as you will. In Jesus' name we pray.